Amen. You all may have a seat. My name is Jeremy. I'm the director of adult discipleship here at Redeemer, and I have the privilege of preaching God's word this morning from James chapter 1. So you may go ahead and open up your Bibles to James 1, and if you don't have a Bible on you, you'll find one somewhere near you on the back of a seat. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. That's a gift we get to give you this morning. As you all flip there to James 1, let me share with you something I've been learning about myself here lately, and that's just how much I love clarity. I love clear instructions. And I've seen this just recently. My wife and I purchased our first house, and we've been doing some projects to renovate. The problem is I'm not a very handy guy, and so I'm learning pretty much all of it for the first time. And it's been so helpful for me to have people in my corner who are giving me very specific, clear instructions. And I'm so thankful to some people in this room who, some family and friends who have come alongside me and helped me in that. But recently I might have just gained a little more confidence. I don't know. I thought, hey, I'm going to put this flooring transition in. I'm going to do it all on my own without any help, without looking at any instructions. Like, how hard can it be? And some of you sitting here today are like, yeah, Jeremy, putting a flooring transition in, how hard is it? Let me tell you, it's the most angry I have been in this whole house buying, house renovating experience, this little piece of flooring. When Brock preached on, you know, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the Spirit brought to mind this little strip of flooring transition, and I'm like, wow, God, forgive me of my anger. But I should have just looked up some instructions. I should have asked for help. Think of the last time that you got really frustrated out of just a lack of clarity. Maybe it was some instructions you were looking at that didn't have pictures. Anybody with me? I'm really reliant on a good diagram. If I'm assembling something, if there's no pictures, just a bunch of words telling me what to do, you know, no YouTube video link or anything like that, that's depressing. I'd rather not, you know, rather not. Maybe it's a boss who gives you an assignment and it's unclear and it's frustrating. Those of you who are just having, we've got a lot of babies who are being born. First-time parents, anybody in the room? Put a hand up. Okay. Yeah. When they teach you how to strap that little nugget into the car seat and then they just say, all right, have at it. You got it for the next 18 years. You know, you're like, is there a coach who's coming with us, home with us? Is there a manual for this? Something I'm grateful for on the flip side of all of this is that the Bible gives us very clear instructions. And James, in particular, we've been referring to it as a field manual. It's very, very clear. And you know, James may not have drawn us pictures, diagrams on that ancient parchment, but he might as well have. Here in a bit, we're going to read about how he's going to compare our tongues to that of wild beasts. Talk about a vivid picture. And this morning, he's just going to make some things very clear for us. I'm so grateful last week Mark preached about how we are to not just be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. And today we're going to see how James elaborates on that in some ways and just shows us very, very clearly some of the things that we are called as the church to be involved with, to be doing. And so we're not going to be able to raise our hands after this and say, James, it just doesn't make sense. This isn't clear. He's going to spell it out clearly. In fact, my challenge in prepping for today, for the sermon today, was I have a tendency to want to try to overcomplicate it at times. And the Lord just kept bringing me back to these verses 26 and 27. And through his living and active word, here's something he made just so clear to me. Doers of the word, y'all ready for this? It's going to blow our minds this morning. Actually go and do the word. That's literally the main idea of the sermon today. So you are loved and you are sent. You can have a great day. No, we need a little more specificity, and James is going to give us that. So we're going to look at three ways that we actually go and do the word this morning. But again, before we read and pray and get into it, I want to give the same caution that, you know, that Mark did last week, if you were here last week, and that's that we can't forget James 1:18. We can't forget that God has brought us forth, believers, by the word of truth, by the gospel, that he's caused us to be born again, and it's only because of that, it's only because of him, that we can go be doers. Our doing flows from our being, and we cannot afford to forget that. Are you with me? Okay. All right. That said, would you go ahead, would you stand with me? Let's read God's word, his holy word, together. James 1, starting in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, as we come before your word, Lord, would we just submit under it? Lord, would you help us to go be doers of the word? Lord, this is a challenge for me, Lord, as I preach this morning. Lord, I don't want to be someone who preaches this and then doesn't do it. God, help me to go out and do your word. Help us as your people, God, to go be doers of the word. Lord, convict us and challenge us and encourage us and excite us about what lies ahead. Lord, do a work that only your spirit can do in our hearts this morning. We're begging you for it, God. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. And as you do, we're going to see here just right off the bat, the doers of the word, number one, speak wisely from the heart. And we see this in verse 26. Read it with me again. If anyone thinks he is religious, man, that's a scary statement right there. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Here James says that our tongues are like wild animals. They're like beasts. It's like a horse. And just like if you don't bridle a horse, it will be able to run any way that it pleases, James here is communicating to us, if we don't control our tongue, if we don't bridle our tongue, then our speech will just be able to run wild. And I was reminded of this on a Grand Canyon trip that I took with some friends last summer. And as we were moving through the canyon, we saw some people who were riding horses, who had horses with them. And I just thought, wow, there's no chance I would get on some wild horse that hadn't been bridled, that hadn't been controlled. And in any circumstance, let alone going down into a canyon. Think about how terrifying that would be. But when you have a horse that's been bridled, all it takes is little touches and you can direct and move that horse where it needs to go, and it can be a massive blessing. It can be a massive help to you. Similarly, for us as followers of Jesus, I'm so thankful for this. We've been given the Spirit of God who helps us to bridle our tongues. We no longer speak, Christians, with just ourselves in mind. No, we get to speak with others in mind. We get to speak first and foremost, ultimately, with our Heavenly Father in mind. And the Spirit of God helps us to be self-controlled in our speech. And so just as you wouldn't let a wild horse out of the stall without bridling it, believers, we are called to not begin speaking without bridling our tongues first. Now, what does all this have to do with a deceived heart? We've read it twice. Let's read it again. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James, I love James. He's such a straight shooter. He says, hey, if someone is religious, if someone says that they are, you know, hearing the word and doing the word, they're a devout follower of Jesus, and yet they're like, this guy's not bridling his tongue, James is saying that doesn't line up. That doesn't make sense. And the reason for that, I mean, look back, if you look back to the beginning of this book that we're in, James has urged believers, hey, you can ask God for wisdom in faith, and every time if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. And so if we are, as believers, we should have the wisdom of God as we speak. We should speak wisely. Now, if someone is not speaking wisely, but instead is just saying anything and everything that comes to mind, that doesn't line up. That doesn't make sense. That we've been given the Spirit of God, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If we're not bridling our tongues, we're not exercising self-control, that doesn't line up. And so James here is saying that this guy in verse 26 is a contradiction. And he doesn't even see it because he thinks of himself as being religious. He has deceived himself because he doesn't hear how all these unhelpful words spilling out of his mouth actually reflect an impure heart. James said in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Jesus taught that our words reflect what's going on in our hearts. And so we must pay careful attention to the words we speak to see, okay, what are these words revealing about what's going on in here? about how I'm thinking, about what I'm believing. The words on the outside reveal what's on the inside. If we don't carefully evaluate our words, we run the risk of being like this man who deceived himself into thinking he was the real deal when he wasn't. The end of verse 26 is just so startling. James says this person's religion is worthless. And this could refer to a matter of life and death. You know, James, I believe this is probably at the forefront of his mind, this scenario where he's thinking of someone perhaps who has not been brought forth by the word of truth, has not been born again, is not a genuine believer, and that's why his religion is worthless. It could also refer perhaps to a believer who's just walking in disobedience, who is saved, who has a genuine religion in the Lord, but is choosing to out of disobedience, to neglect that. And what he believes really isn't coming through in the way he speaks, and it's not able to bless others as a result. Both of these scenarios are really serious. And so I think for us, regardless of where we are in the room today, every single one of us needs to take this seriously and consider, what are my words saying about my heart? If you find yourself using your words to cut others down, or to gossip, to lie, or even just to try to get your way, there's a warning here. Oh, this is pointing to a deeper heart issue that I need Jesus' help with. Have you ever felt like some biting words just slipped out of your tongue and you didn't know how it happened? I've been there. These are moments I've dug my own grave in life. And you might have even said after, I'm sorry, I don't even know where that came from. But God's word tells us the answer of where that came from. It came from in here. It came from the heart. So next time your friend or your spouse says, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from, you can try this. You can say, hey, babe, I know exactly where that came from. It came from right here. It came from the heart. That kind of thing always goes well in marriage. No. That is not wisdom from above, okay? on a serious note, let's be quick to evaluate our own hearts. Here are some questions that you can ask yourself, or even better, you can ask a follower of Jesus who knows you really well. These are some convicting questions, but questions we need. Do I filter before I speak? Do I tend to interrupt others when they are speaking? Do I speak in ways that lift others up? Does my speech show others that I have been set apart by God from the world? Does my speech occasionally present stumbling blocks for other fellow believers? What do my words reveal about my priorities? What about the words I send in emails, texts, or posts on social media? Ultimately, does my speech glorify God? That's what we're getting after this morning. These are tough questions, but ones that will really help us if we're willing to ask ourselves, and even better, often if we're able to invite others into this process. So in verse 26, James really tells us what worthless religion is. Next, in verse 27, James is going to get a little more to the positive. And we might be asking, okay, Lord, if this is worthless religion, what is pure religion? And by the way, religion can get, that word can get a bad rap today. But James really uses it here to entail what we believe and what we practice. It's not only what we hear from the word of God, but what we do with it. And so with this in mind, what is pure religion? What is undefiled religion? Pick it up in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so doers of the word get to pour out familial love to those who are missing it. It's really interesting that the first thing that James brings up regarding pure and undefiled religion is visiting orphans and widows. When I first started my study on this verse, I saw that word visit, you know, visit orphans and widows, and I thought of my grandpa from Kentucky who would ask me to come visit with him. You know, he'd pull out a chair and say, come visit with me, and all he wanted was for me to just sit there and talk with him and hang out with him. But then I thought, surely James is not encouraging us to only go hang out, you know, with orphans and widows. So let me take you on this journey I went on and my prep for today. After further study, I learned that this Bible word for visit, it's a really, really rich word. David Platt writes that that word literally means to seek out someone or to visit them, and the implication is that you go to them in order to care for them. And this is such a potent word in the New Testament that God uses it to describe how he visits his people to help them, to strengthen them, and to encourage them. And so this was a good example for me, a good reminder, like we can't impress our own thoughts and experiences on the word. We have to, you know, read the Bible on its own terms. And so to visit means to go and visit intentionally and meet needs. You know, it might mean, you know, just sitting and talking with orphans and widows, but it certainly means more than that, to go help and support. And so now you're still on this journey with me from the last month or so, just as I've been thinking about this, these verses and how to rightly handle this text this morning. I was also wondering if visiting orphans and widows is one example that is representative of different options we have when it comes to pure and undefiled religion. In other words, could God say about someone, this individual over here has pure and undefiled religion, even though he or she isn't visiting orphans and widows, but because they're involved in this sort of work over here? And in fact, as I was just mulling over that question, I was ended up talking with a pastor friend of a really sound Bible preaching church in the area. And, you know, he was telling me about how he and his wife, they've adopted some kids. And I said, wow, you know, my wife and I, we've talked about the possibility of that and maybe fostering and wanting to do that perhaps someday. And I said, you know, you have to be called to that, though. And he so lovingly and so kindly said, well, he said, you know, we're all called to care for orphans and widows. It's just a matter of how, you know, and using wisdom to know how to go about that. And those words really stuck with me. And then listen, as I spent time meditating on these words that we're looking at in Scripture today, I was hit by the fact that verse 27 ends by saying pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I thought, wow, you know, that is a charge to be holy, to be set apart from the world like God is holy. And that is a command that's given to every single one of us. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's not something we get to choose to opt in or opt out of. And then I began to look at how verse 27 begins and spent time thinking about this. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows. Keep yourself unstained from the world. That's about as definitive as it gets. James says, let me spell it, like lovingly spell it out for you and make it really clear the work we're to be engaged in. It's to visit orphans and widows and keep ourselves unstained from the world. And so just the more I meditate on this passage, the more I just see it as a charge to all of us as believers. Now, the full counsel of God's word just makes it so obvious that we don't have an exhaustive list here of everything that is pleasing to God. James doesn't say this and only this is pure religion. That's one ditch that we could fall into. But at the same time, let's not run into the other ditch, turning a blind eye to the fact James does define pure religion with this picture of visiting orphans and widows. And so if that has been removed, if visiting orphans and widows has been removed, like we don't have the entirety of what pure religion is meant to be. And this pure religion is something that for all followers of Jesus, we're all called to be a part of, to take some ownership of. So this said, I fully agree with my pastor friend who said we're all called, it just looks different from person to person. But we need wisdom to know, you know, what does this look like? Especially, you know, just given the different seasons of life that we're in, it's going to look different at times, you know, from person to person. Not everyone will be called to take a widow fully under their wing. Not everyone will be able to adopt. Not everyone will be able to foster. But consider this. This is something that's challenged me so much. If every church in America were to foster just one child, there would be no kids left uncared for in the system. Isn't that challenging? Not everyone will be able to serve in the same way or in the same capacity, But a question for each of us to consider this morning is this: how might God use me to care for orphans and widows who need it? In what way can I be involved? As Therese Anderson, a member of our church, will tell you, you can't do everything, but you can do something. And that's another phrase that has just been sticking with me. And so I'm in this place of just asking the Lord, okay, what does this look like for our family? Lord, what are you specifically calling us to here? How are we to live this calling out? And something I'm recognizing in me is that I can have a tendency to assume that it's covered, that others in the church have got it, and to set it aside. But rather, I want to be someone who's asking, hey, how can I help? Where are the needs? And so, church, let me tell you, I mean this. I'm not trying to guilt anyone in here to serving more. Guilt is such a poor motivator, and it just doesn't lead to lasting change. But I do want to invite you to, you know, continue on this journey that I've been on with this text. And what we're about to come up on is just the most important piece of all. So if you haven't listened to anything I've said today, please, I hope this is the thing that you take away this morning. I began to ask God, why do you so emphasize here in your word care for orphans and widows? Of course, this is very, very important. It's so important. But why does James immediately go here when talking about pure religion? And the Spirit of God just brought to mind verses like these. 1 John says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In Ephesians, he predestined us for adoption himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's like that song that we sing, you know, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. God has adopted us. If you were a follower of Jesus, he has saved you. He has adopted you, brought you into his family. Our God, he doesn't just cancel our debt. He also lavishes his grace, his unimaginable favor and kindness. And he says, like, let me give you the inheritance that belongs to my son. That goes to you, my sons and my daughters. It makes us a part of his family. And so when we extend that kind of familial love to a child who is lacking a parent, like, we're getting to imitate the heart of our Father in that. It's one of the best ways we can imitate our God, and we can display to this broken world the gospel at work. This is doing the gospel here, showing it for what it is. And what about the widow whose heart feels torn in two? God promises to redeem everything one day, and one day Christ will fully redeem what has been lost by drawing all the saints to himself, as he is the bridegroom, and we, the church, we are his bride. Revelation 16, 6 through 8 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so we see that Jesus is the perfect marriage partner. He laid down his life for his bride, and then he picked it back up again. And he promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, to help us. And every earthly marriage is meant to point to this final and greater marriage that is to be fully realized one day in glory. And this marriage between Christ and his bride, the church, it will never cease. And so to sum up what I'm just trying to say here, Jesus cares far more about marriage than any of us ever could. And Psalm 34, 18 says that God is near to the brokenhearted. And so why would God not call his people to imitate his example and show love to those who are missing it, who are missing a spouse or who are missing parents? God is the perfect parent. God is the perfect spouse. When we care for orphans and widows, we imitate our Father who deeply cares for those who are missing that familial gospel love. Psalm 68:5 describes God this way. This is our God. Behold your God, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. There are some people in this church who I've just seen imitate God's example so beautifully in this, and I've just been so encouraged, so challenged, humbled to just see their example, what it looks like to care for kids who deeply need care and help. I think of Landon and Kendra Case. I think of Jess Degenhart, who's in my D group, Skylar and Kara Daniels, Jim and Mary Hartman, Shirley Brennan, who recently moved to Illinois. I think of the Coxes and the Hoobers who were sent out to Ascend. And if you're here in the room today and I've missed your name in this, please come and tell me. I apologize for that. I want to know. We want to know who's engaged in this kind of work so we can really come alongside and support you and help you. But these are people that we can come alongside and we can learn from. And if you're interested in learning more about ways you can provide care for families who are looking to foster or to adopt, please reach out to me. My email will be up here on the screen. I would love to get you connected to the right people in our church who can help you find clear next steps. Maybe you're interested in fostering or adopting yourself. That's something I've been praying. God, would you spark through your living active word, would you push someone here today to go and take that plunge, to give that over to the Lord, that lifestyle over to the Lord, and say, okay, God, like we're gonna adopt, we're gonna go seek to foster. So reach out to me, please, if you have any questions about any of this. I'm also just extremely grateful for Michaela Kazi and her leadership over the care ministry here at Redeemer, which is growing and is such a blessing to our church. I've seen Michaela's heart in action here for widows and just the way that she and her husband Dane partner together and imitating the Father's heart in these things. And just know that if you would like to be on a short list of people that Michaela can shoulder tap in the event one of our widows here needs some extra support in a season, you can go ahead and reach out to her. Her email is on the screen as well. And she will help give you next steps. If you're interested in joining the care team here and meeting just practical, tangible needs in the church, she is someone that you want to get in contact with. And just another way we would love to care for any orphans who are here, for widows in the room today, is just I just want to invite you at the end of service to come to the front. There will be some people here who would love to just pray over you. And you might be in a place where things are going really well. You might be in a place where you're just in the pit. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, we want to just look you eye to eye, bless you in prayer, and just see if there's anything that we can do to better come alongside you. So please come to the front today if that is you. And ultimately, I want to encourage every single one of us in the room just to consider before the Lord today, is there anything I'm unwilling to give? I think that's a great place to start. Lord, is there any part of my heart that's just like this part is closed off? I'm not going to serve in this way. I'm not going to give in that way. When it comes to practical things like giving meals, am I closed off to that? Am I closed off to giving my time, giving money, giving specific faith-filled, consistent prayers for others, giving belongings, giving up my lifestyle? It's a big one. Is there anything that I'm closed off with? Let's ask the Lord just how he desires for us to give. And if we ask him in faith for wisdom, he's going to give it to us. He's going to make it clear what our next step looks like. And I am expectantly just waiting to see what's around the corner for us as we continue to grow at this together. Now, as we move forward in action, how do we go? I'm going to hit on this last point very briefly here. Doers of the word, we walk in holiness. We see this at the end of verse 27. I've already touched on this throughout the sermon. But we are to move forward, keeping ourselves unstained from the world. And that's really a picture of holiness, as I mentioned before. God is holy. He is set apart. And when he adopts us into his family, he calls us to be set apart as well. And what I love about this is that James, here in this text, is saying, hey, go into the world. Go be missional. Go meet tangible needs, go care, go visit orphans and widows who need help. And also, as you go into the world, you're set apart from the world. You're to walk unstained from it because I've set you apart. And so we can go and walk in the trenches with people through that muck, and the Lord will lead us through clean, undefiled in this pure religion that we're able to carry out. We will be unstained from all of it because that's just how good our God is. That's how powerful he is. And sometimes I think we can kind of overemphasize like one aspect of or the other, you know, being set apart from the world or being engaged in the world. And God calls us to both at the same time. He calls us to holiness as we go and meet needs. And Lord, I'm just asking him that he would give us wisdom to know how to go about that on a daily basis. It's not easy, but he will help us. You know, there are many wonderful secular nonprofits out there who are doing great things, wonderful things to care for orphans and widows. However, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without knowing the holiness of God and what he calls his creatures to be set apart from the world, these nonprofits are not able to care for the souls of people who are in need. And what a great privilege it is for us as the church that we're able to both go in and help meet tangible needs and point people to the source of every good and perfect gift, the one who will nourish the soul, who will care for the souls, the one who loves those beyond imagine who are missing family. It's only because of Jesus that we can keep ourselves unstained from the world and we can go fulfill this mission that he's given us. By being in him, we can go do the things he's called us to. We can do these things that are very, very challenging. We can bridle our tongues. We can go visit orphans and widows. And we can keep ourselves unstained from the world only because of Jesus. And so, Redeemer Bible Church, will we go? Will we do these things? Father God, I just ask, would you motivate us? Would you help us to go? Lord, it's clear the kinds of things that you call us to here. And the needs are plentiful. God, would you just give us what we need to go? Help us be with you. Would we be with you in ways that lead to doing more things with you? God, give us wisdom. I'm asking in faith this morning, fearing you. Would you make it very clear what you have for us, for believers in the room, which is what is our next step in terms of obeying your word? Lord, we don't want to be hearers only. Help us to not be hearers only. Help us to be doers who are truly just your hands and feet, Jesus. Help us to show your gospel love to this broken world. We love you, God. We trust you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.